Thanks, guys. You did a fab job today. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Well done. Can anybody guess what we're going to talk about today? What is it? Correct. Today we're going to take two accounts from the Gospel of John. And we're going to see how Jesus is master over every circumstance. And there is absolutely nothing that Jesus can not do. Absolutely nothing that Jesus cannot do. We looked for the last three times I've spoken on the question, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus that's invaded our world and that's turned our world upside down and shown us something we've never ever seen before, we've never experienced before? Who is this man? And the last few times we've gone back to historical evidence that we've found from the Bible. And the Bible teaches us who Jesus is, not who we want him to be, because sometimes people want Jesus to be a certain type of person, but actually who Jesus is. And Jesus never, ever gives us the option to put our own choice on who he is. He tells us who he is, and he says to us, choose to believe who I am or don't. There's no alternative Jesus. This is the authentic me. And Jesus is going to break into the world of people and he's going to show them the authentic him. And we're going to take two chapters today where we're going to look at this. Last week we looked at Charles Swindoll's statement, because of Jesus we can view life as a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible opportunities. Do you have an impossible situation that you face? Well, Jesus is able to do something amazing within that. The last time I spoke, we spoke upon the fact that the Jewish people craved the supernatural. They desired miracles. And they would gather outside the temple and they would look at tricksters and frauds and false prophets. And they would say things like, what sign will you give that what you are showing is real? Because they desperately wanted to experience the supernatural. And so Jesus breaks into the world of fake and he brings authentic supernatural experiences to people. And today Jesus breaks into the world of every individual and he exposes fake for what it is and brings authentic, dynamic, authoritative change in every situation that we find. Jesus breaks into the world and shows that God is not a long way off. He's not a far off God. He's not an angry God. He's actually a loving, caring God that wants to break into the life of people. And Jesus comes with compassion and mercy and kindness and love. And he comes into the situation of broken people and he ministers that God loves them. And today, as his church, that is what we are called to do. Into every broken situation. And Jesus turns, as we looked last time, water into wine. He shows his master over the elements. And he comes to a situation where it would be very embarrassing for that family to run out of wine. And he doesn't want to see them embarrassed, but he wants to take that impossible situation and show he is master and has the authority over every circumstance. And he changed the elements from water into wine. He shows that he's not only master of sickness, it can actually change how things have been created and the order they've been created so that he can show exactly who he is. And we're going to look at that again today. And that was in a place called Cana of Galilee. And as we finished the last service, the last time I spoke, it says, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. The disciples noticed that Jesus could do something nobody else could. The disciples put their faith in him. Cana is 20 miles northeast of a place called Capernaum. And that was where Jesus did his first miracle, turned water into wine. Now, Jesus has returned back in the story that we're going to read now to this place, Cana. It's not been a long time since the first time of that first miracle, but there has been a period of time. He's been to Jerusalem, he's been into Galilee, he's been to Capernaum. He's now travelled from Capernaum back, and already news about Jesus has spread. Jesus is the talk of Galilee. Who is this man? Where's this man come from? Why is he here? What's these miracles that he's doing? And I want you to build a picture that in the whole of Galilee, in the whole of that region, people are talking about Jesus. And Jesus returns back to the place of the first miracle. And while he's there, let's pick up the story from John chapter 4. And we're going to look today why Jesus did miracles. John 4:46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him, implored him to come and to heal his son, who was close to death. Jesus replied, "Unless you people see miracles, miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Let's finish there. I'll come back to the others in a minute. So Capernaum, this man has travelled from a village called Capernaum. Capernaum is the place that Jesus is going to set up his ministry from. He's going to have a house there. He's going to live there, and it's going to be his home where he goes out and ministers to different people. It's 20 miles from Canaan. Now, if you're walking there, if Karen Dodson's walking there, it's going to be about 5.5 hours or less. If I'm walking, it's going to be 10. Either way, it's not a quick walk in the heat. This man has got a distance to go and find Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He has a problem. We'll look at that in a minute. But then he walks to find Jesus. But this day, this man that's standing in front of Jesus, he's a nobleman, high in status. We don't know whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. We're not sure. But he has status in the community. He's a royal official or a governmental official. He takes the time to come to where Jesus is. He's no longer a nobleman or a rich man, a man with money or wealth or power. He has a problem. He's desperate. He's a desperate father because his son is going to die. And he's going to do what it takes to see his son made well. This is a broken man. He's going to come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, unless you come, he's going to die. You're my only hope." So this man comes to Jesus with a desperate problem. And Jesus uses this as a great opportunity, brilliantly disguised as an impossible situation, just to show who he is. Isn't this wonderful? Jesus loves impossible situations. You may face an impossible situation. Jesus loves those kind of situations to show who he is. Let's look at verse 47 again. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judah in Galilee, he went to him and begged him to come and to heal his son who was close to death. Why does Jesus do this miracle? Why doesn't Jesus send the man away? You're just another man with another problem. Does Jesus care about the one person that's broken? Yes, he does. He cares about the person that is broken in this room today. His compassion and mercy and grace for you because he loves you. But I want to tell you that it's more than that, just this one man. What Jesus is going to do is so much bigger. And I want to tell you, whatever Jesus does is so much bigger than yours and my problem. Our problems may seem impossible. They might seem like mountains. But when Jesus intervenes, it's more than just dealing with our problem, as bad as it is. And Jesus is going to show how powerful he is. Because Jesus needed to show people that in order to have what they need in life, they needed to believe in him. They needed to trust him. They needed to say in their heart and declare, you are the man that you say you are. You've said it, and I believe it. The nobleman had heard about this miracle-working man. He was the talk of the region. Verse 49. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Paraphrase according to Robin Baker. Jesus, if you do not come now, my son is going to die. Please come with me. Would you come right now? Because it's a 10-hour walk. We've got a long way to go, Jesus. Could you come? Stop what you're doing. Stop praying for other people. Stop talking to other people. Would you just come? Because if you don't, it's over. And he addresses him as sir. Now, this sir, this title is an interesting title. If you look at the title and you study what it means, do it for yourself. He actually uses the word Lord or master or someone who has great authority. Now, this man had authority. In the natural, Jesus was below him in status. But this man recognises that actually the man that he confronts today and says, sir, is a man of authority. Because if he says something, it happens. Do you see how this man has to submit his own status to the will of the master? And in our life, regardless of who we think we are, regardless of what title we may have, we have to surrender to the authority of Jesus. King Charles III has to bow the knee to Jesus. The greatest king that's ever lived, other than Jesus, has to bow the knee. Because he is one with authority. And this man recognises that he is a master. This isn't always the case. So please don't always apply this principle. Because it's not always the same in every situation. But in this story, faith comes first, then the miracle comes. Can you say faith first, miracle second? He had to have faith first for his miracle. He had to believe in this man of authority for his miracle. It's always the case. You'll find differences in the Bible where this pattern doesn't always work. But here now, in this story, this is what has to happen. And the Gospel of John, in this book, it's written where John urges us to believe who Jesus is and to put our faith and trust in him. That's why John wrote this book. For everybody to listen, please, I urge you, I implore you, he's saying, believe who Jesus is, not who you want him to be, not the person you'd like him to be, but who he says he is and what the book says. Believe in him. And you and I need to believe in the Jesus in this Bible. And the Jesus in this Bible, who is this Jesus? He's the one who can forgive sins. And that's, as a church, what we need to preach. That is what we need to declare. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what this church believes. We believe Jesus is the one that left heaven, came to earth, took on the form of man. This is what we teach. This is what we believe. Who identified with us, but was without sin. And who freely laid down his life for us and paid the price on the cross for each of us because we were not able to pay the price ourselves. So Jesus pays the price. And all that put their trust in him, their sins will be forgiven. And if we're going to be stronger, better, we need to read off the same page. We can't make Jesus the Jesus that some people want. We tell them the Jesus that they need. Does that make sense? They need to hear who Jesus is. Unless they hear, they will perish. If they do not hear the gospel, they will not be saved. But it's the Jesus in the Word of God that we are preaching. And Jesus teaches them, you need to put your trust in me. So Jesus comes and responds to this man. Let's have a look. Let's read it together. You may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. I want us to learn something from this royal official, this government official, this Jew or Gentile. He doesn't just act in faith. He doesn't just believe what Jesus says. Sorry. He acts in faith on what Jesus says. He doesn't just believe what Jesus says. He acts in faith upon what Jesus said. His actions prove his faith. Faith comes first, then the miracle comes. And we're trying to unpack that a little bit for us. And I want to say to us, if we are going to be stronger together, we can't just say we believe this is what Jesus says. We have to act in faith on what he says. Actions speak louder than words. As I said earlier, if I said to you, who believes that Jesus can heal? You'll all put your hands up, or most of you. Who believes Jesus can deal with my impossible situation right now? And then act in such a way as it has already been answered from heaven. That the prayer has been answered. And so this man, he goes, okay, Jesus, paraphrase, Gospel of Robin Baker. You won't find it in the Bible. Do you know what, Jesus? I believe what you said. I'm off now. And he's walking home for 8 to 10 hours. I'm going to see my son. I'm going to see my son. Maybe he's running. Maybe he's getting the next camel. But he's on his way home and he's believing he's going to hold his son in his arms and he's going to be well. Not just believing the words, but going and doing. We're going to look at that in another story in a minute. When we pray about a need or a problem, we must live as though Jesus can do what he says. We bring a problem to Jesus. Lord, we know you can do it. We know you can answer this problem, and then we try and fix it ourselves. We take it away. Does that make sense? If we're praying in faith that God can do something, we must believe he will do it, and then live as though he's going to do it, even though we haven't seen. We're going to look at that in a minute. Smith Wigglesworth said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, say that. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to learn from people like Smith Wigglesworth. He'd understood. God says it. I believe it. It's done. It's settled. It's going to happen. Sometimes we have this saying, seeing is believing. Who's heard that? If I see it, I'll believe it. Who said that in the Bible, in the New Testament? Thomas. Thomas said to this, well, you're telling me Jesus has appeared, but unless I see the nails in his hands and the hole in his side, I will not believe. So Jesus turns up and says, here you are. Seeing is believing. But I want to tell you, for us, we've got the hindsight of the Word of God and to learn from this. And Jesus raises the bar for us. The bar is, believing is seeing. Does that make sense? If you want to see it happen, you need to believe in who I am. You need to believe what I say. Because if you don't, you won't see it. Does that make sense? See, for us, the bar's higher. We've had the privilege, we've got the Word of God, we've seen the story, we've read it millions of times, or perhaps a bit of an exaggeration, a lot of times. Jesus says, don't say to me, seeing is believing. What I say to you is, believing is seeing. Do you want to be stronger, better together? I was here until 10:15 last night trying to prepare this sermon for you. because there's something I want to share in a minute for some people that I know you're listening online, and I believe it is a Rhema word for you today. But I want to tell us that what God is saying is raising the bar for us today. Believing is seeing. That's where he wants us to go. Do we want miracles? Believing is seeing. Do we want to see people saved? Believing is seeing. That's what I believe God was saying to me last night, and this is why I'm bringing this to you. And this is why it's taken me so long to get this. You know, the nobleman wasn't just around the corner when Jesus said, go home. He couldn't send somebody to say, can you find out if what Jesus said was true? If he's the real deal? He didn't have that privilege. He didn't have that privilege. He had to believe without seeing. And again, there is no show with Jesus. There's no, with his superhero cape, comes flying in and says, everything's fine. Jesus just says, very quietly, go home. The boy's good. Jesus doesn't need tricks or smoke and mirrors or illusion. He speaks the world, the word, and it is done. And he shows his indisputable authority over sickness 20 miles away. Wow. Not even in the same room. Jesus shows his authority over distance. He's master over distance. Could be 10 miles, it could be 20 miles, it could be 500 miles, it could be 1,000 miles, it could be 10,000 miles, it could be 1,000,000 miles. When Jesus speaks, it has to happen. When Jesus created the universes, millions of miles away for us, done. Distance is no object. If you have somebody that you want to pray for right now that doesn't live near you, whoever it is, I want you to stand, that they need a miracle. Come on. Somebody that needs a miracle that's not here right now. Could be miles away, the other side of the world. I know there's more. Come on, stand. I want you to declare their name, and I want you to believe that God will heal that situation and break into that situation and speak a word. I want you to start naming that person now. Speak their name. Speak it out. Speak their name. Because the Lord Jesus hears. He can hear everyone praying at the same time. Speak their name. Father, we pray in agreement with those that are standing today over this distance that they need a touch today from you. They need a miracle, Lord. And you are the God of miracles. That's what you do. That's who you are. That's what we know. And we pray over that distance, however far it is, that, Lord, that miracle will come about. And we choose today to believe it, even though we can't see it right now. We choose to say, we believe today. Amen. Thank you for responding. Believing. Believing. Is seeing. Believing is seeing for you. John chapter 4, 51 to 53. And as he was now going down, or as he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was dead. No? What was the news? Amen. He's living. When he inquired, what time was it on his Rolex watch? Nobleman's known Rolex watch. They said, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Oh, nice. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Your son will live. He realized that was the time Jesus said, he is the man. I do believe. I believe, but now I believe even more. And do you know what the result was? The whole household was saved. Wow. Not just that man was blessed. Why did God perform that miracle? Yes, for that man who was broken, but so he could be saved and his family could be saved. And I'm pretty sure some of his neighbours probably got saved as well. I'm pretty sure some of the people that heard it and the disciples go, whoa, that's amazing. Some of you want households saved. I tell you what, I don't want the ones and twos just to be saved. I don't. I'm getting too old to see some of those ones and twos. I want to see whole households now. Whole households. Who wants to believe for whole households? Then stand with me now. You're going to get up at least one more time. You see, I don't think God wants us to see ones and twos in our nets. Those times have got to come to an end now. The time is for whole households to be saved. Not just the ones or the twos. Whole households. Think of a household that you need saving. It might be yours. Start naming them now. Pray in the distance, Lord, over distance, wherever they are, whole households over the name of that person. Maybe your household. You've been waiting for years for a miracle. It's become a lifestyle now that they don't come to church, that they don't do this, they don't do that. Well, aren't we going to talk in the next story that comes to an end? Whole household. I want you to name your household now. I want you to call them into kingdom. And believing is seeing. I believe Jesus for that household today. I'm believing for them. For my household. I'm not going to allow the enemy steal and rob and destroy anymore. Whole households, Lord. Amen. Do you believe? Then you will see. Please take your seats. Jesus performed miracles not because people were broken and they needed making well. That's the small part of the picture. He healed because he wanted people to believe in who he was and is. This is the purpose of Jesus' miracles. John 4:53, this again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judah in Galilee. This is the second sign. So we've looked at Jesus' power over a distance. We're now going to look over another story that I want us to link together to see the authority Jesus has over time. Not just distance, but over a period of time. We can look at a story which many of us will have read, but maybe not we fully understood it all. I want us to try and see it from what actually happened in Jesus' day and why Jesus did this and why we need to take note of it. This isn't, oh, isn't Jesus good? He's healed a man. This is something that Jesus is teaching us, eternal values that we need to grasp hold of and understand if we're going to be stronger, better together. So let's look at this story in John chapter 5, 1 to 5. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, is a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters from time to time. An angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one in the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Wow. Jesus goes to a place that the religious leaders would not go. This place, Bethesda, has a special name. Does anybody know what the Aramaic name or the meaning of Bethesda? Kate. Don't put you on the spot. House of. Begins with M. five-letter word. Mercy. This man is in a place called the House of Mercy. The religious leaders of the day would not go there. Why wouldn't they go there? Because if they're paralysed, if they're lame, there must be sin in their life. Do you remember we talked about when they brought the man down? When they took the roof off and lowered the roof, that man. The religious leaders said, whoa, get away from me, you're a sinner. Religious leaders of the day wouldn't go there because they associated, if you're paralysed, you're in sin. You're a sinner. Therefore, I will not defile myself with such a person like you. And the place is full. This place is a hospital of lame, broken, paralysed people with no hope, no one to help them. Completely broken. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he goes and breaks into the world of broken people that the religious leaders of the religious people of the day should have been ministering to and helping and feeding and loving, and they have nothing to do. And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to do something. And he looks for a man. And he knows everything about this man who for 38 years has been waiting for a miracle. Some of you have been waiting for a miracle for a long time. Now I'm going to link something here because it hit me last night when I was here, quite late. I'm not linking the two things about my marriage, but I've been married this year 38 years. I've developed a lifestyle, a pattern of living with Esther for 38 years. We do things in a certain way because we've been married for so long. Sometimes we talk. And it just hit me. This man has been this way for as long as I've been married. Whoa. He developed a lifestyle of no hope. No one's ever going to help me. This is it in life. I should just die now. Why don't I just die now? There's just no hope. Jesus sees the man and he's going to bring him hope. I want you to imagine now that this is all people here, all over here, lying on mats, five colonnades. And Jesus comes to the entrance and he looks for the man. There's a man lying on the floor. Jesus walks over him. There's another man. Walks past him. All these people, until he comes to the man that he's going to heal. There's all these people sick. Could Jesus heal them all? Yes, he could. He could absolutely heal every one of them, and that place could be empty. But he chooses not to. He only chooses to heal this one man. Let's continue to read the story. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Three things. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Before that, he says to the man, and the scripture says that Jesus knew the condition of the man. He knew he'd been living there a long time. He knew everything about him. How did Jesus know that? Because he's God. Let's not make it complicated. He just knows. Jesus gives him a question now. He said, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want in life? What do you want to have to happen? Do you want to be made well? Do you really want to be made well? Now, this is a true story of a man that used to come to this church. He preached at this church. He was a gypsy. He was called Gippo William Lee. Does anybody remember Gippo? He used to dance when he was preaching like this. He used to do this. And we'd got a conference, and he'd come out of the conference, and he's driving back, comes into the petrol station, and he goes to get some fuel in his car. He's gone to be with Jesus now, so I'm assuming this story is true because he told it here. And he gets out, and he sees this guy struggling to get out of his car. Two sticks, and he puts the fuel in, and William thinks, oh, I wonder if Jesus wants to heal him. And he's praying as he's filling his car, and this guy fills up his car, and he takes ages to get to the cashier to pay. And William says to him, "Do you want to be healed? Because I believe Jesus wants to heal you." What do you think he said? Who believes he said yes? Put your hands up. Who believes he said no? Do you know why he didn't want to be healed? Because he'd lose his benefits. And he said, "Do not pray for me to be healed, because I don't want to lose my benefits." Some of you have been in situations for such a long time, it's become a way of life now. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've not got the hope that you had before. You've almost go, "Well, this is the way it's going to be then. It's not going to change." It might be 38 years, it might be 40 years, it might be 50 years. It might be a few years. What do you want Jesus to do? What do you want him to do in that situation? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, part of last night, why I took so long to prepare this message is this. Some of you, and I want you to understand, and some of you watching now, I know this. The Lord's put it on my heart. You've been in a broken situation for such a long time, it's become a way of life for you, and you've accepted it. You've said, "Maybe this is my lot in life then." And I said to the Lord, "Why is that their lot in life?" And I don't believe the Lord said to me that it was their lot in life. I believe this, and I want to be clear on this, so please understand, and I'm going to try and get it right. You're not in the situation of brokenness because of your sin. Now, sometimes people are sick because of sin, okay? It's true. If we do things which are wrong, we can become sick. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. But it's not because you are in sin. It's because I'm going to use that situation for you to be able to minister to other people. Because you can't minister to people unless you've been broken yourself in that way. And some of you have been very broken. And part of that is that you're going to minister to other people. And he wants to use that situation so you can reach out to those broken people and to help them today. Because only you can, because you've been there and you know. I'm not saying the Lord will not heal you, but he's using that situation for you to minister to other people. Stop looking at your own problems and your own circumstances and start looking about who people you can help. There were lots of paralyzed people in that room. None of them helped each other. There's a lot of broken people in this room that can help broken people that need Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're going to stay in that situation forever. But it just might be that God wants you to understand why you're in that situation so that you can help other people that are broken today. Does that make sense? Do you agree? Do you agree with what I'm saying? Yeah or no? You can disagree with me. I really don't mind. My skin is very thick. It's fine. I believe Oasis Christian Centre is called to minister to hurting and broken and people. And that means that we have to go through some things that are not good. Jesus never promised that we would live a life without any problems. Jesus had a lot of pain to carry, a lot of grief for us. And we want the easy life. We want life to be pain-free, trouble-free. We want to have money in the bank. We want to have nice holidays. We want to have all these nice things because we should deserve it. We don't deserve anything. I want to tell you, there is a time coming when for Christians it's going to be harder than ever. Your bank accounts will be frozen. You won't be able to get money out of a cashless society. It will not be easy for you, for us. We have a window of opportunity now to reach a broken town and broken families. And we need to use it wisely. Jesus took great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations, to reveal who he was. Bethesda, house of mercy. The very place that should have been a house of mercy was the house of pain and suffering and trouble. Do you know, this should be a house of mercy, this place. This should be Bethesda. Do you understand what I'm saying? When people walk in through the door, we should be merciful to whoever walks through the door. There should be mercy. There's only one kind of person that we don't show mercy to. And we're very strict. And sometimes I've been like that. Is that if the wolf comes in to try and kill the sheep, then I'll kill the wolf. Or Emmanuel. Seriously. We've had wolves come in to try and attack the sheep and kill them. If I see a wolf, I'm getting to know what a wolf looks like and smells like. In fact, sometimes when I know someone's in the room that's demonic, that's come to destroy, I get a smell. So I know. But for everybody else, this has to be a place of mercy. Does that make sense? If we're going to be stronger, better together, if you're serious about what I'm bringing to you, because I don't just want to spend 10 hours on a sermon and work 10:15 on a Saturday night to bring a message to you just because it's a message that you just bring. I want to bring a message that's relevant for you and for me today. Does that make sense? So this has to be a house of mercy. Right, we need to move on. I've got to be really quick. I've gone on, sorry. John chapter 5, 16. Let's go into John chapter 5, verse 8. Rise up, take your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. What a shock that must have been. 38 years, this man takes up his bed and walks. Jesus says, stand up, take your mat, get out of here. Don't come back. And the man has to walk over every person that's not been healed. Can you imagine their faces? Every person's looking up and going, this man, he's got up. What about me? He has to walk past them. And you think everybody, all the Jewish people in Jerusalem, were happy about him being healed? No, they weren't. The Jews said, what are you doing carrying your mat on a Sabbath? You're working on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. It's all this pettiness. They weren't interested in this man's well-being. They were more interested in man-made laws. Listen, these were not laws made by God. God would not break his own laws. These were man-made laws that were petty and pathetic. They should have rejoiced with this man because he was healed. And their pettiness and their narrow-mindedness says, well, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? And who's this man that healed you anyway? And you know, the man goes, I ain't got a clue. He didn't have faith first and then the miracle. Jesus sought him out. You see the difference here? He goes, I don't know who he is. I haven't got a clue. Then what happens is, Jesus looks a second time for the man because he's going to come. I am finishing now, so worship team, you need to be ready, but Nancy and Emmanuel, you need to be ready too. Jesus has healed his body. He's waited 38 years for it, but that's not his biggest problem. Jesus has to come back to him a second time because there is a problem that needs to be dealt with in this man's life. This is the problem. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning. Or something worse might happen to you. What was the greatest miracle that he needed? Forgiveness of sins. How many of you have had that miracle in this room? If you've been forgiven for your sins, put your hand up. Come on. You've all received a miracle. Not just any miracle, the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle you could ever receive is the gift of forgiveness. And the forgiveness of sins. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to tell people you need to be forgiven of your sins. And the only person that can forgive you of your sins, his name is Jesus. They knew who it was that made him well. The man goes, I found out who it is. That man you were asking me about, his name is. Whoa, Jesus. If we can be strong and better together. Believing is seeing. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. We teach the man who he is from what the Word of God says and what Jesus says. And we do that unashamedly. And we have to do it now. Now, this is the time for this church to rise, show its colours, come out the foxholes and declare who you are and what you believe. If you're listening today or in this room, maybe you could just close your eyes for a minute. If you're listening today, I want to say to you two things. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest need you have is to be saved. You need to be saved now. You need to give your life to Jesus now. You need to believe who he is. You need to ask him into your heart. And you need to ask him to forgive you from your sins and to set you free from your past and to give you a hope and a future. Do not stay where you are. You need to get up, take up your mat and walk. In other words, you need to stop what you're doing. Stop living the way you're living. You need to get up and go in a direction you've not gone before. And you need to come into the arms of Jesus. Do it today. Do it now. And if you're in this room, and that is you, and you need Jesus, I want to ask you to put your hand up. I want you to ask you to stop doing what you're doing. Stop going in that pattern and that way of life. Don't go there anymore. Are you willing to do that? Do you need to do that today? Show me your hand so I can pray for you, if that's you. So you're all in. Stand with me together, just as we pray. And then Emmanuel and Nancy, come join me. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is powerful. And Lord, I'm sorry if I haven't given it my best today. I've been distracted. And I pray, Lord, that your word will return to you and it will not return void. And Lord, we pray that as we understand what stronger, better together is, as we press into even deeper things next time I speak, that, Lord, we ask that you will change our hearts if they need changing, change our mindset, and help us to teach who you are and believe who you are and what you say, even if we don't see what we think we should see now. We will believe that we will see it. In Jesus' name, amen.